Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Last week, we introduced you to Philip Zook, my friend from Pennsylvania, who is the North American Missions Director of the Year and my counterpart for Pennsylvania. He serves in that district the same capacity I serve for West Virginia and Western Maryland. We played part one of an interview with Phil, and today we want to play the continuation. As we left off last week, I had just asked Phil to give us a couple of testimonies regarding water baptism and spirit baptism, and he began with his own. Let's pick it up there.
My mother wanted us to know Jesus, and as best as she knew him, she wanted us to know him. And so she took us to church. I told my church one time I was preaching, and I said, many of you don't know it, but I had a drug problem when I was a kid. And their eyes got wide, and I said, yes, my mom drug us to church. She drug us to this church. She drug us to that church, and everybody laughed. But my mom was searching, and she gave up. I remember when we didn't have to go to church anymore, and we were all happy because we didn't have to go to church anymore. And as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, that church was moved two blocks right next door. And when the pastor, my pastor, William Sechrist, came and knocked on the door for the first time and invited us to church, my mom was somewhat reluctant, but said, you know what? They're right next door. Why not try one more time? And we walked into that United Pentecostal Church, and I'll never forget it. We were amazed. We were captivated. It was strange. It was different. But I remember, I'll never forget to this day, my mother coming home from that first service and saying, I finally found what I was looking for. And I remember talking to her years later saying, actually, it found you, Mom. It found us. The Lord found us because we were the ones that were lost. My own experience, I was baptized at the age of 10 years old, and I'll never forget that, October 22nd, 1975. I'll never forget it because it's a significant part of my life. I felt something, and I teach people that. You're going to feel something. If you didn't feel something when you were baptized, I'd revisit that experience because the many people that I've baptized over the years, the many people that I've seen baptized since first coming into church, I've seen a change in their life. When I first started preaching, I was at the church one Sunday afternoon preparing for the evening service, and I was preparing a message that I thought was so strange. I thought, why am I preaching that? I couldn't think of anybody that it really applied to. And the telephone rang. I picked up the telephone and I said, Apostolic Faith Church. And the man on the other end said, yeah, I'm going to kill myself. And my first, I'm a young preacher here. I don't know what to say, what to do. And I'm like, God, what do I say to this man? And the first words out of my mouth were, why did you call here? And I thought that sounded stupid at first, but it was amazing because he said, it's the first number I saw in the phone book. I'm at a payphone, and he said, I need help. And I said, well, and then I realized the message I was getting ready to preach was for this man. And I said, where are you? And he told me, and I said, can you get to church? He said, no, I need a ride. So I picked him up, brought him to church, preached the message. He came to the altar. He was a huge hulk of a man, and he broke and wept and shook under the power of God in repentance, cried and poured his heart out. And we took him down to the baptismal tank and put him underwater in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came up shouting and praising God. And it was only after the fact that I found out why he was going to kill himself. That day he was just released from prison for murder. He had been in jail 7 years, and he came out and felt there was no hope anywhere. Picked up a phone.
Amazing.
Called the church and was born again.
Wow.
Phenomenal. Over the years, we've seen so many people with situations beyond their control. I remember one young man that came to us at the age of 28 years old. He had been 15 years on crack cocaine.
Amazing.
And we preached the message to him. He came to the altar, cried and prayed. And I don't think we should ever, in this new birth experience, underestimate the power of true repentance. I mean, you mentioned earlier, people that are lost and people that feel like there's no hope. if you cry out to God,
amen,
and you break before the Lord with true tears of repentance and contrition, and you want to change, God will lead you to that change. This young man came with that same attitude. We taught him a Bible study, went over these very same scriptures about baptism, and he saw that and responded to it. And when we baptized him, it was probably, I would say, in all my years of ministry, one of the most amazing and significant experiences that I've ever seen take place. His eyes were so hollow, his very countenance, to look upon him, just there was emptiness and almost like death before we baptized him. And when we took him to the water and baptized him, three significant things happened. Number one, I felt almost like a vacuum within myself after I put him under the water in Jesus' name and put my hand on his head and began to pray. It felt like a drawing presence. The second thing was, he told me, he said, I felt like there were bugs crawling out of my flesh. And then his mother commented, she asked me if we actually had a filtration system in the baptismal tank. And I said, no. And I said, why? And she said, because the water was just foaming.
Wow.
Just bubbles flowing, foaming in the water. And what was happening is God was delivering him from that cocaine addiction, 15 years on crack cocaine. Friends of his told him, you're going to have withdrawal. You're going to go through this process. None of that happened. He testified later, because he did receive the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. And he said, I'd been through the 10-step program. I'd been through a 7-step program. But I thank God for the day Pastor Zook told me about the 3-step program. I repented.
Amen.
I was baptized in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I got the Holy Ghost and I'm free.
Wow. Praise God.
Phenomenal.
Those amazing, amazing testimonies of people that are delivered from chemical addictions are always so encouraging. People delivered from alcohol, people delivered from drugs. But that same power of God also delivers people from behavioral disorders.
Yes.
And people who have blamed their misbehavior on chemical imbalances, or, and in some cases, the people, it's not a natural chemical imbalance or a natural cause. Some people actually really have a demonic.
Yes.
They're infested with spirits, and the seeking God. And the scripture says, in the day that you seek for me with your whole heart, I'll be found of you. And seeking God, and in Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, that famous hall of faith, it's called.
Right.
The scripture says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder
right.
of them that diligently seek him. And I mentioned before, the kingdom of God is not going to chase down lazy people and jump on them against their will. God is not going to force himself or force his kingdom on people who don't want him. But the scripture indicates that if we desire to press into his kingdom, we desire to sacrifice everything that the carnal flesh craves, to push ourselves into the kingdom, even though we don't deserve it. We want him so badly. We want to be in his kingdom so badly. We're willing to do anything to get away from our sins and to get to a Savior. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And we study that scripture in context. It means the kingdom allows itself to be invaded by the people who are so desperate to get in that they're willing to do anything to get in, so to speak. And so another great analogy, you mentioned that new birth ties in with a natural birth, but there's a birth that the saved righteous believer will go through in this, in the ultimate realization of our salvation, where we go from being in a mortal body to being in an immortal body.
Right.
And
right.
Jesus, in his moment of transition from a mortal body that could die, and in fact did die, he was executed, he was killed brutally and mercilessly killed when he was crucified on the cross. In his moment of going from being mortal to immortal, and the scripture says of him now that he has a body that death will never touch again. The scripture spoke and said, I'm he who was alive and then was dead, and behold, now I'm alive forevermore. And when he transitioned from being mortal to immortal, it involved this time of being buried in a tomb. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, said that we are buried with him by
baptism
unto death. And so we, so to speak, climb into that tomb with him when we go into that water baptism. And the amazing thing here is before we're born again, we are alive to sin and dead to righteousness. After we're born again, we are alive to righteousness and dead to sin. There is a 180-degree flip. And this is not something that we accomplish by our strength of will or our strength of self-discipline. It's a miracle of God that He works in us.
Absolutely.
And the true success long-term of a Christian is to let that same desire for seeking God not be a one-time event, but be a lifestyle for the rest of their life. And that same desperate desire for God, you know, like the scripture where David said, as the heart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God.
Right.
That same desire to chase after God, to push into His kingdom, that is a lifestyle for the true believer. And what we see is that it's not a one-time thing where we get turned around by the Spirit of God, then we have no more contact with Him.
Right.
It's a lifestyle of being led by the Spirit. In fact, more than a lifetime, it's about an eternity of being a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer who's in a relationship with God in which you commune with Him and fellowship with Him closer than you do with your own brother, closer than you do with your own husband or wife. What a wonderful thing to commune with the Lord and to walk with the Lord.
Well, so important is this baptism of the Holy Ghost, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. The text that we read, Jesus made it very clear, without it, as the things you're talking about will not happen. You'll not see those things. You'll not be able to experience those things.
Right.
This isn't our doctrine. This is Jesus' doctrine. He taught these things. And I think, again, back to the subject of the harmony of the scriptures, we really need to look at how the apostles did things.
Right.
It amazes me when I teach Bible studies and I talk to people from different walks of life who've gone to different churches, and it's not a matter of comparing denominations, but how many churches do not teach from the book of the Acts of the Apostles?
Yeah, they do a running jump. They jump from the Gospels
straight
over into the Epistles, and they skip the book of Acts.
Because the very things Jesus, like this subject, the new birth, when Jesus said that to Nicodemus, it happened in the book of Acts.
Right.
It didn't happen before that. It happened in the book of Acts. The very prophecies that were given concerning the Holy Ghost infilling, the Spirit of God filling us, Jesus' words about it with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He spoke of a well that'd be in you and you'd never have to thirst again. He spoke in John 7 about out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this, he said he spoke of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given,
right,
because he had to die. He had to be buried.
Exactly.
He had to be glorified. He had to be ascended up into heaven before the Holy Ghost could come. There are those that think they received it right then. Even in John 20:22, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." They didn't get the Holy Ghost then.
That was a prophecy.
It was a prophecy of it. It was a command even too, that you must receive the Holy Ghost. It's not an optional thing here. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. And it happened, of course, in Acts chapter 2. But that initial experience you mentioned earlier in the broadcast, that message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, it was the first response to the first question, what do we need to do to be saved? Very important is Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because that was that very plan that God gave us. And so important was it that when Paul, I love this verse of scripture in Acts 19. I refer to it many times when people question the necessity of baptism in Jesus' name, the necessity of the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. They say, do you have to? Maybe you don't have to. Some say even it's of the devil. But look at what Paul experiences in the book of Acts 19. Paul comes across disciples of John the Baptist, and we talked earlier about him. And he asks them, well, I see you're believers. Yeah, we're believers. We believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. And a lot of people say all you have to do is believe. But Paul's first question to them when he found out they believed was, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, well, we haven't heard of the Holy Ghost. And so his second question was, well, how were you baptized? If it's not important, please help me understand. If it's not important, why would Paul ask these very two questions? It was really all he was interested in. Have you received the Holy Ghost? How were you baptized? They responded, of course, that they were baptized by John the Baptist. And he did not, of course, in any way put them down for that. But he explained that that was a baptism that
was a pre-Calvary.
He was the forerunner.
Right.
And of course, when they heard this, verse 5 of Acts 19, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So this experience of the new birth, Jesus commanded it. He didn't suggest it. He commanded it. And it's so easy. You mentioned about people who have problems and issues and they need to seek the Lord. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And, you know, I've seen people from all walks of life come with a desire, and God has not turned one person away. We mentioned murderers, drug addicts. I've seen alcoholics. When my family came to know the Lord, our whole family, my mother, my father, my two sisters, my brother, myself, my grandmother, aunts, uncles, I saw the change. My father changed so dramatically. Growing up, you know, he was alcoholic, and we didn't have the greatest of home lives. But if nothing ever convinced me about the power of God to change people, it was when I saw the change in my father and how God transformed his life. That convinced me for my lifetime that God was able to change people. And I think about the man who Jesus encountered that was possessed with many devils, so many that they were called legion. And it amazes me because all those devils that controlled him day and night, when Jesus showed up and he looked at Jesus and he began to run to Jesus, not one of those devils could stop him. Not all the devils combined could stop him. And it proves to me, if you really want to change, and you know, talking to somebody who's out there listening to this broadcast right now, if you really want to change in your life, if you're tired of it, if you're sick of it, if you can't take it anymore, if you're thinking about suicide, if you're thinking about another drug that might satisfy you because nothing else has, if you're thinking about physical relationships and other partners and exploring sexual measures for pleasure, and it's not, and you're sick of it, run to Jesus. Nothing will stop you. And when you get to Jesus, just like that man, he will cast away anything that's happening in your life. Baptism is a burial. And I liked what you said about that, because the old man is dead when we repent and we bury him in the
exactly.
waters. Sprinkling a few pieces of dirt doesn't constitute a burial.
Right.
No more than sprinkling a few drops of water constitute a baptism. But when we're buried under that water,
amen,
in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are buried, the faults are buried, the problems are buried, the past is buried, and we come out of that water a brand new man,
amen,
by the power of God's Spirit.
And you know, one of the things that we probably should touch on is the fact that after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you not only have that immediate evidence at the moment that you are filled, but also the Scripture describes certain gifts of the Spirit,
right,
that can begin to operate in your life. And the Scripture indicates that God distributes these gifts in the believers as he wills, sometimes giving this gift to this believer, sometimes giving that gift to that believer. And these gifts are therefore the edification of the body, for building up other church members, for helping in the kingdom of God. But it can be very detrimental for a person to go through life without the help of these gifts. And it's always a tremendous benefit when someone is filled with the Holy Ghost and has these gifts. And I think one of probably the most commonly used and perhaps the most essential of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of discerning of spirits. You know, the Bible says in one place, try the spirits to see whether they're of God. And, you know, there are demonic spirits, there are human spirits, there are all of these spiritual voices that tug at a person throughout their life. And so many times what we find is a person says good things on the surface, and they lure someone into a situation, maybe luring them in to trap them physically, or maybe luring them in to defraud them of their money, or whatever the purpose may be, luring them in order to ruin their relationships or ruin their marriage or just simply to hurt them. But when a person is telling you one thing, but their motive is something different, this is the power of the gift of discerning of spirits that operates in the life of a Holy Ghost-filled Christian. That even though what their mouth is telling you is good, through the power of the Holy Ghost, you can see deeper than the surface. And it doesn't mean that you'll be able to read their mail or know their history or know everything about them, but you will have a sense that they're up to no good. You will have a sense that their motive doesn't match their words. And there's been so many instances when people have been spared great problems. And not just the discerning of spirits, but so many other of the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of prophecy. In one instance, one of our missionaries was gathered with these people in church in a war-torn country of Africa, and unbeknownst to them, the rebels were coming their way, and the rebels were known to slaughter everyone they found. And through tongues and interpretation, this is a dual function of one of the gifts of the Spirit, that one of the Spirit-filled believers will speak in tongues loudly a message to the church. Another believer, perhaps the same one who delivered the message in tongues, or perhaps another believer, will deliver the interpretation. And the message was, flee, run into the woods, run into the mountains. And this message came. The interpretation came, and then the Lord spoke to them again through tongues interpretation again, same message. And then he spoke to them again through tongues interpretation again, same message. And the third time the pastor said, we better run, and we better run now. And everyone left the church, fled, and only moments later the rebels showed up, destroyed the church, and with their automatic weapons and fires, and they would have certainly killed all of those believers had they been there when they arrived. And their lives were spared because of the gifts of the Spirit being in operation among the believers. And, you know, we have a few minutes here before we close out. But one of the things that I'd like to touch on is the controversy or confusion surrounding the formula for how to be baptized. We understand that the mode is immersion and the medium is water, but the formula of baptism, and in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it says that originally believers were baptized in Jesus' name. And of course, Acts 2:38, they were commanded to be baptized in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16 says they were baptized in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 10 verse 48 says they were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 8:16 said Lord Jesus. Acts 19:5 says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, when recounting his testimony in Acts 22:16, said that he was baptized in Jesus' name. And some people have felt like that they need to baptize by parroting the words of Jesus in Matthew 28:19 instead of in Jesus' name. And as I mentioned, Encyclopedia Britannica says that baptisms were done in Jesus' name at first, but then changed to these three titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And so let's talk about that a little bit and kind of bring some clarity to people. Why is it if every baptism we can ever find in the history book of the New Testament church, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, if every one of those baptisms was in Jesus' name, why on earth would Jesus have said, as recorded by Matthew in chapter 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Why would he say that? And how is it that Jesus' name baptism is actually the proper way to fulfill those three qualifications?
Well, I think what's so important to understand is that tradition and man's progressive interpretation of Scripture has had the impact on the change in the formula of water baptism. There are denominational encyclopedias that literally come out and confess that we have changed it. Historical documents and historical records indicate baptism in the name of Jesus Christ throughout the first, second, and third centuries as the standard formula of water baptism. They called upon the name of the Lord. In fact, that very phrase that's used by many to establish a whole doctrine of salvation, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it's speaking of water baptism.
Exactly.
That act of water baptism. I think it's interesting to note that Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ.
And a couple of ways that we know that calling upon the name of the Lord refers to water baptism is that scholarly research into the history of God's people, even all the way back through the Old Testament, indicates that every instance when God's people entered into covenant with God, that God had his name called over
exactly.
his people. And we see this happening at the moment that someone is initiated into the church. The Lord's name is called over them at the moment of water baptism. We see this kind of revealed for us pretty conclusively in a couple of ways. One is that the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 quoted from the Old Testament prophet Joel that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when the people ask him, what shall we do? He said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Every one of you in the name of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ for the remission of sins. And so how did they call upon the name of the Lord that day? They called upon his name in water baptism. Not only that, but Apostle Paul, in recounting his testimony, we read, And Luke records for us in the book of Acts, that when Paul was there in that house on Straight Street in Damascus, and that disciple, that precious soul, Ananias, who was probably scared out of his wits, but yet he obeyed God, this man Ananias gave it to Paul straight. And at one point he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so this is yet another way that we know that the proper way for new covenant believers to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved is to call upon his name by being baptized in his name. And so you mentioned that it was changed and that this was a result of human efforts to change to a new doctrine. And I believe that change to a new doctrine of taking, you know, in Acts 4:12, the name of Jesus is described this way: neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so there's something about a man-made doctrine that would take the name of God out of water baptism. But why would they take these three titles to use them to replace the one name? Well, of course, the preeminent doctrine of Scripture is that God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jesus was asked one time, what's the greatest commandment? In all the Bible, what's the most important command? And he said, that's it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the most important thing in your Bible. And so any kind of a doctrine that says, no, God's not one, God is three, and we'll take out the one name and replace it with the three titles, because we're changing our doctrine from saying God is one to saying God is three. And so that is a grave departure away from the strict monotheism that was all the Jewish people of God had ever known, to incorporate. And in all of the false religions, you find not only polytheism, but you find a theme in their polytheism, a theme of triads. All of these false religions have these triads of three gods working in concert. And any kind of an effort to take and say, no, God's not one, he's three, so we're going to take out the one name and we'll replace it with these three titles. But some way, only one of these is the right way, but yet there's no error in Scripture. I believe that when we're baptized in Jesus' name, that is the name of the Father, and that is the name of the Son, and that is the name of the Holy Ghost. And are there any clues from Scripture to help us to realize that truth? Well, we're all out of time for now, but when we rejoin this interview next Sunday, you'll hear Phil's response and continued discussion on how the Scriptures reveal the power of the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.